Good morning. All right, guys, my name is Kaeo, and I'm so glad to be with you guys today. On your fingers, before we get started, why don't you put your fingers up, okay? Fingers up. And on these fingers, I want you to tell me with these fingers how many hours of sleep you got. How many hours? Excellent. Okay, if it's more than five, your counselors love you. Praise the Lord. If it's less than five, we still love you, okay? But we might be praying for you this afternoon, all right? Hopefully you had a great first night. Excited for our first 24 hours here at camp. I'm stoked. It's going to be a great time. We impacted a lot of things last night in just two verses. But I promise you, we're going to get through way more today. All right? And this morning. But it kind of shows us that, if anything, we actually get a lot out of God's word if we're more active and not passive when reading it. All right? So if you wouldn't mind, I would love for us just to pray. You cool with that? All right, let's do it. Bow our heads. Whoop. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, I pray right now that you would help us fight for our attention on you. That we wouldn't be distracted by the things to the left or to the right of us, Lord, but we would recognize that we get to learn from your word that you have for us. And so, God, I pray that if this may be a story that we already know, God, that you would reveal something new for us. This is a story that we're unfamiliar with, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give us, just hearts and minds that are open and sharp this morning to hear what you have to say. So we love you. We give you all the glory. We promise in your son's name, we said, Amen. All right. Okay. So remember, we're looking at the life of Daniel, right? And because he's an example of how to live a life or live as a resilient follower of Jesus in a culture that's becoming more and more hostile to things of God. And so finally today, this morning, we're actually going to be introduced to Daniel and his buddies. We're going to see how Babylon demands Daniel and his friends to assimilate to the new culture, kind of similar to what we saw in the video. So, let's go ahead. We're going to be in what book? Daniel. What chapter?
One.
Nice. And we're actually going to be in verse 3, so we're just going to pick up where we left off, all right? We're going to pick up where we left off. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read it. It says, then the king commanded, you guys want to know what this guy's name is? Close. Look in verse 3, and it says, commanded Ashpenaz, say Ashpenaz. All right, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So before we even get to Daniel, we have to look at this. All right, so look at verse 4. Who is taken captive? Not, yes. The youths. It's the youths. The Gen Zers. Look at it. Look at verse 4. It says what? Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom. All right? So when I read Daniel before, I always pictured Daniel to be like 35 years old, maybe 40. I don't know why. I always thought he was older. And the reason why I thought he was older was because, in my mind, a guy that had the faith like Daniel had to be way wise in his years. There is no way he was young. And I always remember being like, when I'm older, I hope to be a man of faith like Daniel. But Daniel's friends were about, you know, scholars would say about between the ages of 13 and 17 years old. Daniel himself was most likely 15. So they're few years ahead of you. Right? But it would be a miss if we tuned out because we felt like this is for when I'm older. No, Daniel models your today. So as we continue reading, I fully believe that God wants to get a hold of your attention and show you how he wants to use you now, not after you get to high school or junior high or even after you graduate. All right? So let's keep reading in verse 5. Okay? Verse 5. It says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. Say, for how many years?
Three years.
And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were, here are people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So Daniel and the crew, they're going through it. The Babylonians are drastically breaking them down and replacing their way of life, culture, and self. And it's not really subtle, all right? It's like, it's not just like a little bit here and there. It's over 3 years, essentially Babylonian training camp. The Babylonians make them learn their language, experience a cultural immersion program, and they were given new names. All right, so this part really, it really gets me because I'm like, all right, okay, it's not really that big of a deal, like kind of like visiting a new country. But when I read this, it really hits home. So I grew up in Hawaii. And I lived there to about 13, 14 years old, and then I moved to the mainland, right, to Oklahoma, the middle of nowhere, okay? And I don't know about you, but we call the mainland the Continental 48, okay? So Hawaii and then the mainland. And although we're part of the same country, it felt like I was moving to a new country when I moved to Oklahoma. Listen, the weather's different, obviously. There was no rice at that time. We lived in a very developing part of Oklahoma, so there was no rice. I think the closest thing to rice I had was not even Panda Express. I think we went to Red Robin back in the day, and they had mixed rice, which that was the only rice we could have. In Hawaii, we eat spam a lot. Okay, it's poor man's steak. It's better fried. Don't eat it boiled or raw. I don't know why people do that. But it's really really good. But there was no spam there, not even in the stores. It was pretty tough for me. The diet was pretty tough. In addition to that, remember, my name is Ka'eo, and a lot of times I would go, and people wouldn't be able to pronounce my name. They'll be like, I'll say, hi, my name is Ka'eo, and then they'll be like, oh, so like Kyle. I'm like, nope, not it. I think even at one point, one of my teachers was just like, hey, I'm so sorry. And this is not me bashing against anybody. I recognize that because my name has four letters and three vowels and a weird like apostrophe in it, it is kind of intimidating when you read it. But I remember in school, this is like a vivid memory. I remember in school, I had a buddy named Blake Williams and Corbin Ziegler. Guess where I landed? Right in the middle, okay? My last name's Yoshikawa. And so it would be like my teachers would call. I don't know if your teachers do this when they do attendance, all right? And look, listen, teachers, I understand. There's names sometimes get wacky. I get it. But then it would go like this. It'd be like, Blake Williams, here. And I'd be like, here. And they're like, oh, so sorry, I didn't want to mispronounce it, you know? And then immediately, Corbin Ziegler, here. And I'm like, what? I had four letters to my name. And it got to the point where I started believing that my name was the pause before my actual name. When I would introduce myself to people, be like, hey, what's your name? My name's Ka'eo. And again, they're meaning it in a very kind manner. But they would say, I'm so sorry, I'm never going to remember that. And in a weird way for me, because in Hawaii, everyone remembers my name. Everyone knows how to spell my name. Everyone knows how to say my name. I'll go to Starbucks and be like, hey, my name's Ka'eo. And then they'll be like, oh, perfect. And be spelled perfectly. And they'd say it off the little microphone, like, Ka'eo, your white chocolate mocha is ready, you know? And I'm like, yes. But then here, I'd be like, I'm so sorry, I'm just never going to remember that. And me, being a teenager, I would hear that and be like, you'll just never remember me. Because if you think about it, your name, people use all the time. To some extent, our name is our identity, right? People will always use your name to call you. And so it got to the point where I was just like, my name is too much for people. And it really hit home. I remember telling my dad, I don't belong here. I belong back home. And he'd be like, what do you mean? Like, you have your friends, your school. I was like, no one can even say my name. And that was really hard for me. I didn't visit Hawaii again until 2019, so it's been a minute. But I remember we were at this, like, little fast food restaurant called Zippy's, if you've ever been there. And I got so used to the fact that now I would just say my name's K, the letter K, because I don't want to deal with the whole thing of, like, I can't say my name. Also, at one point, they put KO and they end up saying Kyle somehow, and so Kyle took my drink. So I just stopped and was just like, you know, my name's K, the letter K. And we get to Zippy's and the lady's like, name for your order? And I was like, and I started to say K and I was like, you know what, we're here, we're in Hawaii. So I was like, that's Kaeo. And then she doesn't ask me how to spell it, she spells it. And I sit down and we're waiting for a meal and I start crying. My wife's like, are you that hungry? And I was like, no, my name is spelled correctly. And she was like, well, I didn't realize that was a big deal. And then you hear your name for the first time in a long time. Ever have a really tough day? Really, really tough day. And then your mom looks at you and says your name. And then you've been really strong all day. And then as soon as your mom says your name, you're like, psh, you know, like I'm safe again. And maybe that might be all. I recognize that not all of our families are great. We don't have great family stories. But that's what it felt like for me. Like, wow, I'm safe again. I'm known again. And that's my name. And so when I look at this, this could be really easily be dismissed. Like, cool, they got some cool nicknames. Let's move on. But what they were essentially were saying is your name, your identity is not anything. We're going to give you a new one. All right. And so for Daniel's friends, that was a big deal. And then if that wasn't enough, they're given a new diet. All right. And these are all tough. Okay. The first time I had potatoes was when I actually moved to Oklahoma, because they only eat potatoes. And now I love them. They're so yummy. But I will on comfort food, it's always rice, all right? And then look at what Daniel does in verse 8, though. All right? Look at what Daniel does in verse 8. So the Babylonians, they're breaking them down. They're giving them new names, telling them to eat new food, telling them to essentially say goodbye to their old way of life and to embrace a new one, which isn't really that great, but they're saying to do it. And look what Daniel does in verse 8. It says, but Daniel, in my translation, says resolved. Does yours say resolved? Okay, look, this is a big deal. Let me finish verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself here. The word resolved here is so important. It has this picture of being set in place, all right? Immovable, unwavering. It's already been decided, okay? And it also means that it's been decided at a heart level. So Daniel decided at a heart level that he would not defile himself with the king's food, okay? Heart level, resolved. Okay? If you're like me, again, you're probably thinking, all right, it's not that deep, Daniel, because here's why it's not that deep. You're eating the king's food. I would love to eat the king's food, all right? It's just food. For me, the name was more important than the food, all right? I would have had a bigger fight with my name change than the food I ate, but it was actually a big deal, and here's why. Back in this time, someone's diet was often a cultural and spiritual marker, even to this day. Food is a cultural marker. If I was at my house and you came over and I was eating ramen all like for like lunch and dinner, you'd be like, possibly Japanese. You like Japanese culture, right? Because it's not American food, but we eat it often, right? Culture and food kind of go hand in hand together. So think about it. Daniel grew up following the law of Moses, the law that God gave his people. And by following this law, the people of God were able to have covenant relationship with him. And this law, like specifically in Exodus 15, God commands that his people are not to eat food and wine sacrificed to what? Idols. So the food from the king in this time would have certainly been from the sacrificial altars of gods of the Babylonians. And thus, it would have gone directly against what the Lord had commanded of them and would have broken that covenant relationship with God. So it's a huge deal. Daniel counted the costs and chose obedience to God rather than to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. One thing that resolve, this is really important, one thing about resolve is that it matters what your resolve is based on. All right, what foundation? Because for Daniel, it was in the Lord. So Daniel had this unshakable reverence for the Lord, and that produced an unwavering and faithful obedience in him. Here's the reason why your resolve matters what it's placed into. Because if it's placed in yourself, I don't know, okay, actually, I'm not gonna talk about you, I'll talk about myself. If my resolve, my wife's a CrossFit coach too, and she'll be here tomorrow, but so sometimes she's like, all right, okay, you've had too many canes this week, you've had a lot of canes, all right? And it's really yummy fried chicken, if you've ever had it, I love it, it's my favorite. And I know, Chick-fil-A, Cane's, I heard it already. I heard the whispers. It's fine. And so I'd be like, ah, she's like, you really probably should eat some more fruit, eat some more vegetables. And I was like, all right, sounds good. We'll do that, all right? And then we go to a, like, it was recently to, like, a party function, like, I think it's a birthday party. And one of our friends are, like, kind of chef-y. And they had this, like, make-your-own ice cream sandwich bar. Listen, ice cream is so good. You know, like, I pray that in heaven, I know I won't need it, but I pray that God just kind of drops a little bit there every now and then. And so when we're at this party, I'm like, oh, ice cream. And here's the thing. I'm surrounded by everyone eating ice cream sandwiches. So the easiest thing for me to do would be like, well, everyone else is doing it. Might as well party. Don't want to be rude, Cassie. We don't want to be rude. We need to eat this ice cream. If it was on my will is trash when it comes to ice cream, I would see that and be like, I resolved yesterday, but today is a new day, right? I will eat this ice cream, okay? And it's just really unfortunate because my resolve was not in anything other than who? Myself. And my will is trash when it comes to ice cream, all right? I might as well be like, this is my new king, all right? That's how bad it is, okay? And so your resolve matters. And so I had a buddy of mine, and he said, and I quoted it because I thought it was so good. We were talking about this whole thing. And he said, we will not fall, or when occasions arise, actually, hold on, it's on this next page. When, like, really tough things arise, all right, we will not rise to the occasion. There it is. We will fall to our training. We like to think we'll rise to the occasion, but we're actually going to fall to our training. And I remember him saying this, and it clicked because back in the, when I moved from Hawaii to Oklahoma, I went to this church. And it's where I got saved, started following Christ, and started really following the Lord. And our senior pastor is a converted Muslim, and so he's Egyptian. And so what happens is when you turn 18, you need to go to Egypt. They're building churches there right now. They have a church in Cairo, and they're actually just finished building a church in Alexandria. And so when you're 18, you get to go. And so during that training for our mission trip, my youth pastor was like, hey, at some point, you're going to be asked, are you a Christian? What would you say? Yes. Yeah, yes, right now. Yes, right now. Right? Yes, absolutely. I am, you know? He was like, okay. So throughout our time, randomly, he'll just, like, we see him at Target, see him in the church, like, hallway, stuff like that. He'll just say, hey, are you guys a Christian? And we'd be like, yeah, obviously, duh, right? Like, we'd say it. And I didn't realize what we were doing all this time, but we were essentially trained to the point where if we got ever asked that question, what we would say? Yes. So we get to Egypt, and this is back in 2010, all right? In 2010, we get there, and we get stopped by the tourism police. All right, now here's the thing. You thought one way of police, I'm explaining to you another way of police. Tourism police wearing all white, big massive rifles on them, and they're saying, hey, are you tourists? And I remember being like, what are we? I don't know. Like, just like fear takes over, and you're like, what's going on? And I was like, yes. And we're against the wall at this point. Me, three of my friends, and my youth pastor, we're against the wall, and I'm like, oh, this is how I see Jesus right now. We're going to heaven. Cool. Didn't even get to college. And so then they ask you and they say, okay, are you a Christian? This is a confession. In this moment, I was like, if I say yes, do I die? Right? Like, I look at my youth pastor being like, say something, you're the one who's older than me, right? Like, I'm like deferred leadership, come on. And I'm being really honest. In this moment, back in Oklahoma, it was so easy for me to say yes. In this moment, I was like, help, you know? And I remember, and then it hits, right? Like, it even says in the scriptures, if you deny me before man, I would deny you before my Father. That phrase alone was not enough for me to be like, you know? And I was just like, confession, even to this now, I remember this memory. I remember being like, well, I'm brown. My friends are white. I learned enough Arabic to say some phrases. And just confession, I'm not perfect. In that moment, I was like, it's me. I'm one of you. We laugh about the story. I talked to them about this over Christmas. I'm like, guys, I share that story again. They're like, oh, this is the part we knew you're gonna leave us to die. But I was just like, you're fearful of your life. And so then finally I was just like, okay, wait, our training. Yes, I'm a Christian. And he's like, all right, you're gonna go to prison. You get to go to prison, or you get to go get a tattoo. And I was like, what? We'll take the prison, right? And my youth pastor was like, no, we'll take the tattoo. And I was like, why? And then the whole reason why they do that is because, you know, if we send you to prison, the U.S. Embassy gets to get involved. That's like 3, sometimes 5 days to get you out of prison. Sometimes longer. They know we're there on a mission trip, right? Christian tourists. What would be the biggest thing to get in our way? Yeah, we wouldn't be able to go to what we're supposed to be doing. We're only there for like 10, 14 days. Most of that time be taken away by us being in prison, right? And so we were like, we'll take the tattoo. So we went to this cave church and we got the tattoo, right? And so every time I look at this tattoo, I'm reminded of a moment that if it wasn't because of our training, I would have easily just given up. Okay, you see it later. And so, it's all about us having a resolve ahead of time, not in the moment. I told you what my thoughts were in the moment. Was it about the Lord? Who was it about? Me. Absolutely. It wasn't even about my friends. It was about me. All right? When we are facing those moments, again, we fall to our training. So what is our training? Every day getting into what? God's word. It's God's word. It is God's word. God's word, absolutely. How do we have a resolve like Daniel? When we don't fear the world or culture or even others, but rather we fear God himself and put our trust in him. I told you how we're often in the middle last night. This whole thing has to happen before we even get to the middle, because it's in the middle when our faith is tested. Daniel didn't all of a sudden remember God's commandments in the middle or was like, let me really quickly read it. He was studying. His life was resolved around it. Remember, we don't rise to the challenge. We actually fall to our training. We have to root ourselves into the firm foundation of knowing God and his word. Scripture says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We see from cover to cover of the Bible, God is all powerful and all trustworthy, and he walks with us. And this, again, it's not a suggestion from me. It's very practical, and it goes even more. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking, and he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. It was resolved in the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There was nothing different about the houses on the outside. The circumstances were not different. It was exactly the same. What was the difference? The foundation. Stone and sand. We need to be resolved in God's word. Now, look, I'm not saying this for just to be like a legalistic thing where it's like, I need to do this and do that and do that. But I'm wanting you to recognize that this matters, okay? Heart transformation comes from spending time with the Lord, all right? So if you have forgotten everything I just said, Daniel was faced with a difficult situation. If I was Daniel in that moment, I said what I would have done. I would have been like, what's her name? Fish guts. Absolutely. Give me the food, you know? But Daniel was like, no, I know God. And I'm not willing. I am resolved, firm foundation, set in place, unmovable, that I will not compromise my beliefs so I can get the approval of man. I will stand firm. So my question for you is, before we even leave this morning, is for you to think about and process what gets in the way of you having the same kind of resolve like Daniel. What gets in the way of you having the same kind of resolve like Daniel. Sometimes it's self. Maybe it's I've been putting my faith in the wrong things. Maybe I'm king of my life and not God. Let's pray. God, I pray for me and my friends. Just, Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We'd be so lost without it. And I am thankful that in your word, you remind us of the truth. In a world that wants us to compromise, to change who we are, just so that way we could be more accepted to them, we know that we already belong with you, that our home is in heaven. And so God, I just pray for me and my friends that we would remember what does it look like to be resolved in you, to have a faith like Daniel, and recognizing that we can't do it on our own. Our resolve can't be in ourselves, but it has to be in you first and foremost. We love you and pray all these things in your son's name, and we said.